The ripple effect of Christmas. You know, you ever thought about it? I mean, think with me now. The birth of our Lord. What if he had chosen our day to be born? Why was it that Jesus was born when he was born? So we're going to talk about that today and the ripple effect of when he was born and how it has affected us to this day. But my question is, what if he was born in our day? What would that look like? I've got some thoughts on that. But before I share my thoughts with you, let's all stand together and read Luke chapter 2. And we'll start reading with verse 1. The ripple effect of Christmas. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished, that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward man." Thank God for the reading of His Word. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You that the Word became flesh in Jesus Christ. And we worship You today because of what Jesus did in being born as a baby and dying on the cross as a man, being resurrected again. And because He lives, we live also. We thank You for that victory that we have in Jesus Christ. And now I pray that we will understand the meaning of Christmas. We've got so commercialized today. We're so involved with so many stresses of our day that, Lord, we find it difficult sometimes just to be still and know that You're God. May we be still in our spirit today, and may the Holy Spirit teach us Your Word, that we might leave here today saying, "You know what? I've got a new awareness of what Christmas is." In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May be seated. You know, I didn't know when I started the series on the ripple effect that I would be in it this long, but this is probably by far the deepest message I've got on the ripple effect. Because you think about what's happened since Jesus was born. Well, let me give you a little history lesson on aviation. As I was talking to Jacob a little bit ago, and we were dealing with some of this. In December of 1903, after many attempts, the Wright brothers were successful in finally getting their flying machine off the ground. Thrilled, they telegrammed their message to their sister Catherine, and here's what it read: "We have actually flown 120 feet. We'll be home for Christmas." Catherine hurried to the editor of the local newspaper for him to publish it, and she showed him the message of the telegram. "We have actually flown 120 feet. We'll be home for Christmas." Here's what the editor put in the paper, and here's all he said to the sister: "Oh, the boys will be home for Christmas." He missed the total news that a human being had actually flown through the air. Now, think with me just for a moment, you're going to learn something here, of the ripple effect of that event. Now, that announcement was made in 1903. Look where we are today. Okay, there is a plane called the Antonov, the 225 Maria. It will carry 640 tons in the air. You can Google it, me and Jacob did. That's 1,250,000 pounds, 640 tons. Then I had looked up, and Jacob corrected me on this one, I had looked up the Airbus A380 that carries 853 passengers. It's still active. It's a double-decker, of course. But then Jacob said, wait a minute. He did one of those Genesis things, Book of Records. He says, actually, the a Boeing 747 will carry 1,088 passengers. Can you imagine that? I mean, we went from a little plane that the Wright brothers made that could barely fly one human being, and now we can fly 1,088 people at one time. That's hard for my mind. And it's hard for my mind to fathom what these planes can carry in the air. You say, preacher, what's that got to do with the ripple effect of Christmas? I'll tell you, it has a lot to do with it, because if man can do all that, what can our God do? I mean, think about what man has accomplished in a short period of time. But we're going to talk about today the ripple effect of Christmas. Many people today make a similar mistake that this editor made. He missed the message that the Wright brothers sent to their sister, that they had actually flown 120 feet. We're missing that same message today, even as we gather together to celebrate Christmas, because we are focused on festivities and decorations and Christmas gifts and family and gatherings, and we miss the real meaning of Christmas. No wonder, as the scripture says, there was no room in the inn. It hadn't changed much, has it? But if that is all that Christmas is to us, we're missing the true significance. If we only see Christ as the babe in a manger, we are missing the true meaning of Christmas. You see, the Christ of Christmas is much more than a nursing infant in Bethlehem. The Christ of Christmas is more than just the story of a special child born. John 1:14 says it this way, that the Word, the eternal God Himself, became flesh, meaning the man Jesus. And when this happened, the eternal God stepped out of eternity, listen to this, into time. We're going to talk about that first. And to become a man of flesh and blood. Jesus Christ was indeed a genuine man, but at the same time, He was all of God. He is both fully God and fully man. What kind of man was this whose birth was so significant? Now listen to this. We're going to talk about the ripple effect, that it split time in two, to B.C. to A.D. So the first thing I want to deal with this morning is the ripple effect of God's timing. Think about the time. The Bible says in Luke 2:6, this is the NIV version, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. The King James says she was accomplished. So it came to that time. God's timing is always perfect. The birth was so monumental that it became the very high point of history, the very peak, the very apex. Now think about with me where I'm going on this, that here we are celebrating Christmas 2019, and everyone, whether they acknowledge it or not, they're celebrating the fact that time was changed because of His birth. You see, yes, B.C. stands before Christ, but A.D. does not stand for after death, okay? A.D. stands for Anno Domini. It's a Latin word that means the year of the Lord. So literally, when we celebrate Christmas in 2019, we're celebrating the time whereby Jesus was born. Now think about the ripple effect of that. Now, let me ask this question. What if God waited to send His Son to the earth today, 2019? I mean, I got to thinking about this question. I mean, we've got a lot more media today. We've got Twitter. I'm sorry. I don't use Twitter, tweet it. Why, how you say it? Twitter, yeah. I'll talk to Trump. I know he knows how to do that. I've never tweeted anybody. That's right. Okay, all right. I don't do that. Facebook, Instagram, what?
Snapchat.
TikTok. You think God, I'm going somewhere. You think God knew what he was doing when his son was born at the time it was born? He was born? I'm going to tell you where we are today. I'm going to make you sick to your stomach now. Netflix. That we are at the place that we're saying, okay, Jesus was gay. God help us in America. Jesus was never gay. And I'm so proud of some of the members of our church, especially our deacon body, who said, you know what? We're dropping Netflix. You ought to all drop it. My son's going to give me a Christmas gift to get us off of cable. He says, Dad, you shouldn't even be paying anything. And he was going to sign me up for Netflix. Guess what? I'm not even going to sign up for the mess. No wonder Jesus was born in the time that he was born in. It was the right time. Had he been born in our time on Facebook, we'd have had it all mixed up, because the time you get through all the different messages that people put on Facebook, it's not even the truth anymore. Am I telling it like it is? But I'm not here to preach from Facebook. I'm here to preach from God's book, all right? So I want to talk about the timing of his being. You say, well, preacher, what do you mean by that? This is profound. What I mean by the word being is that God was showing himself that he is being in control of things. The ripple effect of God being is his sovereignty. Little did Caesar Augustus know that he was being moved by the Spirit of God to do exactly on time what God wanted to be done. Mary would have never gone to Bethlehem. No. It was because of Joseph that Joseph, because he was of the lineage of David, and Caesar Augustus, he wanted to squeeze taxes out of all the people he could. And here's this little town of Bethlehem that David and Mary had to travel to. And it was a tough trip because, you know, it was right at her time to have Jesus. And they made it to Bethlehem just in time. There was no room in the inn, so that's why Jesus was born there in the stable. And although Caesar Augustus would have never known it, he was unleashing a chain of events, or a ripple effect, if you will, that would turn the world upside down. He was causing Joseph and Mary to travel to Bethlehem, which is where the prophet Micah said that the Savior would be born. God was providentially orchestrating, listen to this, his own divine redemptive plan, and he used a wicked man to bring it about. And by the way, he did that at the cross. He used the wickedness and the wrath of men to bring about his purpose, didn't he? God can use anybody that he wants to use. And let me say this about God's timing. He's in control of your time. Now, a lot of us think, well, I'll live my life the way I want to. Only in the perimeter of God's timing, because he knew the day you would be born and he knew the day you would die, right? Some people are concerned. Well, Miss Ollie asked me last week. She said, why don't the Lord just take me on? It's not your time yet. God don't make mistakes. He don't make mistakes when it comes to timing. He knows what he's doing. He don't make mistakes anywhere. This was only a few days that Joseph and Mary had to be in Bethlehem, right at the very time of the birth of Christ. Why? Because it was God's timing. And I want to say this to you. Some of you may be sitting here today feeling like, well, where is God working in my life? He wants to be a part of every aspect of your life. That includes timing. You know, it's an irony that sometimes the very time that you need to believe most that God is involved in the timing of your life is the time when it's hardest to believe that he's involved in the timing of your life. And so the very surprising nature of the timing of the coming of Christ ought to remind us to trust God anyhow. There's a particular African-American Christian saying that I really like. He may not come when you want him, but he's always on time. Let me tell you something. God knows what he's doing. Don't get discouraged, Christian. I know we're living in the last days, but he came the first time and he's coming again. And he's coming again at his perfect timing. The Father will say to the Son, Son, go get the church. And His timing will be right on time. The timing of His being, because that's who God is. God is still in control. God is still on His throne. He is being the God that He is. He's sovereign. And then the timing of His birth in verses 6 and 7. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she brought forth, it says in verse 7, her firstborn son. Galatians 4:4, listen to this, this is good. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The fullness of time implies that God is in control of all history. It also implies that Jesus came in God's timing. He was only going to send His Son to earth when it would have a ripple effect, where it would be the most meaningful. He would only send His Son to earth when the timing was just right. And so we need to understand this today. God's timing was spot on. Christianity grew to be the biggest religion on the earth because of God's timing. Because of this timing, the prediction of the gospel would be spread to the ends of the earth. It would be accomplished. There needs to be a waiting before God sent Jesus to earth. He waited for those 400 dark years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. No voice of God, no prophet, no one had heard a word from God. Then all of a sudden, God shows up in a most unusual place in a little town called Bethlehem. Why at this time? Let me give you just a few facts. One, there was a political piece that played into this on earth, which was called the Pax Romana. It meant Roman peace. And there was freedom of movement, so people could move throughout the land. There was the freedom of religion, believe it or not. Rome had begun to recognize all beliefs. In fact, the Roman Empire was very lenient toward all religions. Greek was the universal language, and most people on earth knew or could speak that language. It was because of the military influence that there were roads and other infrastructure that was developed, which made travel so much easier and faster. This also included more developed sea travel. It was also the introduction of a postal service, which meant the communication was so much easier. The Mediterranean word for the true God and for fellowship with Him. In other words, the word could get out. And you know what? God never did need Facebook. He never needed any of these modern things that we have. God works in His ways. He said, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. So don't get upset at God, but learn to wait on God. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint, because God is God. If He's right on time with the birth of His Son, or what will He do in your life? And then the timing, and this is good, and a little deep, of His beginning. It says in verse 7, she wrapped Him in swaddling clothes. He was just born. That's really pieces of rag that they found in the manger. That's what Jesus was wrapped in, pieces of rag, swaddling clothes. Laid Him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. No room? How do you wrap God in swaddling clothes and fit Him in a manger? Well, I'll tell you how. God designed it that way. And let's look at this. Let's go back to the beginning, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Well, if God created the heaven and earth, He can show up in any way He wants to. He's Creator God. And by the way, when the Bible says in the beginning God created the heaven and earth, that included Jesus. So I need to tell you, the time of His beginning was that He was before the beginning, okay? Jesus has always been. Matthew 1:18, it says, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, who was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Nothing follows Jesus if you read in the scriptures as far as any kind of lineage, because Jesus never begot anyone, because he's the only begotten Son of God. So here you cannot try to confine Jesus, and you can't put him in your theological pockets or try to figure God out. Always been. Now, in Mary's mind, she put that baby in the manger, and that was the beginning of Jesus on earth. Now, I heard something this week, and I got to do some more studying about this, but it gave me, I like to think, and this preacher, Adrian Rogers, I have a lot of respect for, said that no angel had ever seen God until Jesus showed up in that manger. I don't know if all that's true or not. I'm going to do some more research on that. But I will say this. This is the first time they saw God as a baby, right? I mean, I'm pretty logical here. I mean, this is, they've never seen God as a baby, but they did see. And so I was thinking in my mind how all these angels showed up and they worshiped, because they'd never seen God show up in that form before. And so let me just show maybe some slides for you. You know the song, Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? This sleeping child you're holding, I like this, is the great I am. I don't know who wrote this song, but boy, they knew something. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? And when you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God? Woo! The blind will see. The deaf will hear. The dead will live again. The lame will leap. The dumb will speak. The praises of the Lamb. I'm telling you something. This is what God chose to do. The God of the universe, the God who created all things, decided to show up as a little baby. And God wraps himself up in that little manger so that he could become one of us. Yeah. So don't you ever say, that's a lie of the enemy, that he don't know what you're going through. From the time he was born to the time he died, he went through a lot of suffering. Remember Herod tried to kill the babies? All the way, death was staring him in the face from the time he was born, before he was born. I mean, and that was his purpose. So the timing of God's perfect. And then I want to talk about real quick, and we're going to come to the table, is the testament of the ripple effect. The ripple effect of Christmas is the testament. Yes, I'm going to talk about the Old and the New Testament. Here we see the ripple effect of Christmas. Testament means covenant. In the New Testament, you will find scripture that state, this is the new covenant of my blood. And that's what the red here represents today, to remind us that we're coming to something here that has great significance, the New Testament, the new covenant of his blood. And it's the blood that washes our sins away. Jesus had the very blood of God inside of him. It was not the blood of a man. It was not the blood of Joseph. It was the blood of God himself. That's why that blood could be shed for your sin. That's the New Testament. For this is my blood of the New Testament, Matthew 26:28, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The Old Testament predicts a Messiah, and the New Testament reveals who the Messiah is. The Old Testament records the giving of God's law, and the New Testament shows how Jesus the Messiah fulfilled that law. In the Old Testament, God's dealing primarily with his chosen people, Israel, the Jews. In the New Testament, God's dealings are mainly with his church, physical blessings promised under the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, gives way to the spiritual blessing that we now have in the New Testament. Let's talk about those spiritual blessings. Number one, we have the gospel. It's right here in verse 11. I bring you good news. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Listen carefully. Don't let nothing distract you. The gospel means good news. Everybody say that with me. Good news. Say it with me. Good news. Friend, the good news is that Jesus was born for you. What is the gospel? What is the gospel all about? It is about the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is all about. Jesus is the gospel. The Word became flesh. The New Testament is all about the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is the gospel message. The theme for the Southern Baptist Convention right now is the gospel above all. So I wanted to illustrate, and I know time's running out, but I just wonder if anybody here today has been touched by the gospel. I wanted to illustrate the ripple effect. If you've been touched by the gospel in these front pews, would you stand up, just the front pews? Have y'all been touched by the gospel? I want you to see the ripple effect. How about the next two or three pews? Just the next. Have you been touched by the gospel? Would you stand up? Has the gospel meant anything to you? How about the next two or three pews? Has the gospel meant anything? Has it spoke to your heart? Has it changed your life? I want y'all to see it. The people in the back pews are seeing the ripple effect. If the gospel has ever meant anything to you, if Jesus touched you because of the gospel, you see everybody, even Nita, bless her heart, she's going to stand. You know what? If Nita Russ can stand, any of us can stand. The gospel of Jesus Christ, He stood on that cross for you, and you're standing today because the gospel's touched your life. Amen? You may be seated. Nita, you touched me there standing. Let me tell you something. The lame may walk. God can bring healing to anybody. The gospel is good news. The New Testament is all about the gospel. And then the testament of His grace. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a what? A Savior. He was born so you could be born again. Grace means God's love and favor. God showed His favor over Mary and He touched her. But let me tell you something. I don't worship Mary today. Oh, no. I know we might have some Catholics with us, and I love you, but I don't worship Mary. I worship Jesus. Amen. Because He is the one who gives us grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace stands for this. God's riches at Christ's expense. And He paid the price, didn't He? So we could have grace. I got to move quickly, but when you come to that table today, I pray that you'll have a spell because of the grace of God. God is not angry with you. God loves you. He gave His Son to die for you. And the question is, have you received that grace? And then I got to put this G word in there. If I leave this out, I'll leave out the whole New Testament and the Old Testament. God. He says, which is Christ the Lord. Jesus Christ, the Bible says in Colossians, being the image of the invisible God. The New Testament is all about God in flesh. Is Jesus Christ God? Yes. Yes. Maybe Adrian Rogers is right. The angels had never seen God in flesh. But here He is. He shows up in the form of a baby. Why a baby? So anybody could receive Him. Why a manger? Why a nativity? So anybody could come, even the lowly shepherds. Thank God for that. The Bible says in Colossians 1:15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And then verse 17, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And then last of all, I want to deal with this truth. And I know, oh, bless our hearts today, we've got so steep in philosophy where we think we can outthink God. We got our psychology and our psychiatry. Question today, is there any truth? Is there any absolute truth? And if you dismiss absolute truth, then you dismiss God from the Bible. Because absolute truth is God. Who determines what is truth? God. He is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, no man can come to my Father but by me. The Bible says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. Listen to this. Full of grace and truth. That's John 1:14. The question that people are asking today, is there anything such as truth? What man is wanting today is that anything can go. Nothing's true. I can do what I please. But God's not changed, folks. His Word's not changed. His Ten Commandments still stand. Amen. Oh, yeah. Those commandments were not to hurt us. They were to help us, to keep us from hurting each other. Hello? Jesus didn't come to do away with the law. He came to fulfill the law. That's what he said. And then he summed it all up, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. All right, what is truth? Let's deal with some truth about you and about me. The angels showed up. And some activity. I mean, there was a multitude. I'm going to say there were thousands. They'd never seen God before like this. And they knew this was God. They were not ignorant. And the Bible says there was some serious praising going on. He's worthy of our worship. Verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, many worship the Savior. The angels worship. The shepherds worship. The wise man. And the truth is, you know what, church? Wise men still worship him. Amen. The Bible says you're to worship me in spirit and how? And truth. He wants us to know, just like today. And I've had to move quickly because we're going to come to the table. But I want you to understand something. God's timing was perfect. His timing, he was right on. This was the perfect time for Jesus to be born. And I want you to think about what God was doing when he showed up in that feeding trough, if you will. Thank God for the timing of his birth. Thank God for the testament that gives testimony of who he is. Thank God we've got the gospel that we can preach today. We've got the grace of God. We've got God who is for us, not against us. But he's worthy of our worship. I got to move quickly. I'm sorry. But he's worthy of our witness. I mean, what did the shepherds do? Oh, they went out and blabbed it all over the place. That's what you're supposed to do. Amen. We're supposed to tell. Boy, if we would learn to share the gospel like we share the gossip, man, you'd see, if we'd put Jesus on Facebook like everything else is put, revival would break out. I mean, what if we spent 2020 just focused on spreading the gospel? He's worthy of our witness. And when they had seen, verse 17 of chapter 2, and when they had seen, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Church, Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet. He was just born, and they were out telling. You and I have been to the cross of Calvary. And let me tell you something about this cross. If there's any place where there's a place that you and I can speak from, is this cross. You've been to the cross, right? You've got a responsibility to tell others how to come to this cross. And most people don't even know that this is what Christmas is all about. We paint a pretty picture of the baby Jesus, but the fact is, he was going to go to that cross and pay for your sin debt. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of us telling others of our witness. And then last, and this is most significant for you personally, he's worthy of our will. Glory to God in the highest, verse 14. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward man. God's will is good toward man. Now, what is your will toward God? I want you to think about that. God's given us a free will. Yes, he has. He wants you to come to God not because you have to, but because you want to. Because if it's not from your heart, it's not real, right? We're fixing to come to this table right now. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, I'm going to invite you to worship him in spirit and in truth. He's worthy of our worship. I want you to take the bread, understanding that this was his body, so the clear lights could stand for his body. Okay? So we got the clear lights on to remind us that Jesus is the light of the world and his body was given for us on the cross. Remember what he prayed in the garden? You remember the prayer? Not my will. Not my will. That's the problem with me. It's the problem with you. If there ever was a time in the history of man that we're living for me, is the day. Everybody is so focused on themselves. And people are standing up. You know, something that I would like to see us change in our church. I hate this word. It's in our Constitution. The rights of church members. I don't have no rights. All my rights were canceled at the cross. I want to walk in his righteousness. Because I'm going to tell you something about me. And I'm just, notice I'm pointing all fingers about me. I'm not right, but he is. Amen. Oh yeah, he's perfect. So the best thing you can do today is be in your whole life, surrender your whole life to the will of God and pray the same prayer Jesus prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. Aren't you glad he prayed that prayer? Had he not prayed that prayer, everybody here would be on your way to an eternal hell and there'd be no hope for none of you. And I know you're sitting there thinking, oh no, preacher, that's not the way it is, but that's the way it could have been. And if you keep doing your will, that's the way it will be. Did y'all follow that? If you do your will, you'll end up in hell. You will. Because your will is against God. The Bible says we have sinned against God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I've tried to give you a picture. I'm sorry I had to move so quick. I got will in my mind. But God created you for one purpose. Do you know why that is? For his glory, not for your glory. Look up here, church, and I'm done. You want to be happy in 2020. Then don't do your will. Do God's will. And listen to this. Understand your purpose. Young people, you listen to me. Can I hear a lot of children and teenagers say amen? Girls, guys, can y'all say amen? Children, are you listening? Young people, can I hear you say amen? Say it one more time. Amen. I heard that. You want to know your purpose for being on this earth? It's to give glory to God. Yeah, it is. That's your purpose for living. You want to please mama? You want to please daddy? That's a big thing for a child. But if you're a child of God, you want to please your heavenly Father. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I pray today that your Holy Spirit would be here as we come to this table like never before. Your timing is perfect. The angels understood this somehow. They'd never seen you in flesh. But oh, when they did, they said, he's worthy of our worship. A shepherd said, oh, he's worthy of our witness. We're going to go out and tell everybody. And now, Father, as we come to this time, I pray that we will bend our knee and we will bow our head because you're worthy of our will. God, you created us for your will. We might give you glory. We'll never be happy serving our own will. But if we're going to know the good tidings of great joy, then we've got to give up our will for our life. And your word tells us that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Lord, I pray right now, if there's a person that does not know you in part forgiveness of sin, they'll receive you as Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.